Bruce Olson, Sunday School, September 23rd, 2012.
In these lessons I've been given, the scriptures attribute human form to God, though he is an incorporeal being. That is, he don't have a body, he's spirit. And today I'd like to speak on the teaching that is brought out in the scriptures, that God has a face. There again, to reiterate, God uses human terminology about himself that we might comprehend him better, that we may know him better, that we may understand him in a deeper way. Now, when we think about our face, we take great care to make our face presentable. That's the first thing when we meet another person, we have a face-to-face encounter. And I don't like going out in public having not shaved in several days. Looks like I just climbed out from under a bridge. And most women take great care about putting on a little makeup or what have you, even when they go to the grocery store. They want to be presentable in the public eye. So we really care about the face. And it's part of the body, too, that we can identify with some emotions just by looking upon the face. We can look at the face and we can almost tell if a person is experiencing some type of pleasure, love, anger, sadness. We use the term if looks could kill. You just look at somebody and you know they're mad about something, and they're mad at you about something, and you're thinking to yourself, if looks could kill. And we see another person that we just know he's sad, and we say to him, why such a long face? And we speak about people putting on a brave face. And they're pretending that they're happy when in fact they're not happy. And if you ever played any cards in your life and played poker at all, they speak about people having a poker face. They're not showing any emotion whatsoever because they don't want to tip their hand that they got, whether they got a good hand or a bad hand. They don't want to give any hints to any other people. Sometimes they'll even wear sunglasses so other people can't even have a clue about what's going through their minds that might be expressed in their face. Let's turn to 2 John, after 1 John, 2 John, verse 12. We'll read a verse there. The Apostle John, speaking to these, or writing to these saints as directed by the Spirit, he says here, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. To be face to face with someone is to be in someone's presence. There again, John communicated this letter, but his desire was to have a face-to-face encounter with these saints. This would result in mutual joy, to be in their presence. I enjoy to communicate with people when I'm in their presence. I enjoy being with a friend. I enjoy being with a relative I love and appreciate. It brings satisfaction to be in their presence. And we live in what's called a cyber world. We use computers to communicate with one another. We write emails. social networks like Facebook have grown rapidly. This is convenient, very convenient, just to send off an email, to say a few things on Facebook, or I don't have this, but there, people have these Twitter accounts now that they communicate with. But it's convenient, but it's very impersonal. We can have 500 friends on Facebook, but we can be very lonely and feel detached from other people. I got 100 and some people, 100 and some people on Facebook, and I really don't have a relationship but with about 20 of them. And someone sends a message, they wants to be your friend. I think they just want to look at your pictures and what have you. But really no communication there. It's not stating that I have 100 people or so that I'm engaged with. Not at all, not in the least. But it says in the Old Testament that God had a face-to-face communication with Moses as with a friend. What this means is that Moses was in the presence of God and had an open, intimate fellowship with him. What a wonderful experience that must have been. But it's not just with Moses. God wants to communicate face to face with mankind. And he wants us to be in his presence. It's more than just to be acquainted with God. He wants to have, just like with Moses, he wants to have an intimate relationship with us as well. He wants us to fellowship with him. There again, by doing thus, by having this relationship with God, it will bring us knowledge about God. It'll bring us joy. It'll bring us satisfaction. And it will bring fulfillment to our lives. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Here we read about the fall of man. It says here, after they had succumbed to the tempter's deception, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What this is really saying here is that they, in hiding from the presence of the Lord, the literal rendering here is that they hid themselves from the face of the Lord. Adam and Eve had some type of communion and fellowship with God in their state of innocency. But because of sin, that communication, that communion, that fellowship had been broken. But we see here God attempted to seek them out and to deal with them about their sin and provide a temporary remedy for their sin. One of the results of Cain's sin when he killed his brother Abel was, it says in Genesis that Cain went out from the presence, or in the Hebrew it's the face of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence or the face of the Lord. God's face was hidden from Cain because of his sin and his unrepentant attitude. He turned his back on the light and a relationship of love and fellowship. Even a Christian can experience an estrangement from God because of sin. It was said of God's covenant nation Israel in the book of Isaiah, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's a troubling thing to have the face of God hidden or turned away from his people. In Psalm 34, it says, God's face is against those who do evil. And that's not just the sinner. That is the saint as well. God's face is against those who will do evil. The only way we can enter into God's presence is through the merits of Jesus Christ, which means, of course, that we must repent of our sins and put our faith in him. Only Jesus Christ qualifies us to enter the Father's presence. This is a relationship that can grow deeper and richer than anything that Adam or Moses ever experienced. Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Speaking here of the nation of Israel, that this is the angel of his presence. Saved them, delivered them, helped them, bore them, carried them along, helped them in their difficulties. And of course, this angel of the Lord, this angel of his presence, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He was on the scene. And in the Hebrew, we could literally say it was the angel of his face. The angel of his face. And in the pre-incarnate Christ, we see him throughout the Old Testament. Jacob wrestled with this angel, and he said, I have seen the face of God. And in this angel, there were some manifestations of the glory of God. And this pre-incarnate Christ was just a precursor and a hint of the incarnation that was yet to come, when God would send his Son into the world and God preparing this one a body that he was to give on the cross. So we see here the pre-incarnate Christ, and there was glory revealed in this person. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 18. This is, Moses on the mount and communing with God on Mount Sinai. And Moses said to God, he said, please show me your glory. That's a good attitude to have, to want a more deeper, intimate relationship with God, to know more about him, to see, have a fuller orbed revelation about him, to know more about his attributes, to know more about his moral traits and such. It's a wonderful thing to have. We should all cultivate this attitude. Lord, show me more of your glory. Show me more about your person. Show me more about the qualities of your being. And God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. That is, see, what Moses wanted to see was the full blaze of God's glory, the full essence of his being. his entire being disclosed to Moses. This could not be. Man cannot see this unveiled glory without killing him, without perishing. But he said, okay, you can't see my full blaze of glory, but this is what I'm going to do for you. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So as God passed by, he saw the, if you will, the afterglow of God's glory. A kind of a softer revelation of the glory of God. It couldn't be the full glory. But so he did see some of God's glory. Some of his wonderful attributes were made known to him and such. And we turn over the New Testament, we think about the 12 disciples. They had this good attitude as well. They wanted to know more about God. They wanted to have a closer walk with God. They wanted to understand God in a greater way. And they asked the Lord, show us the Father, and this will suffice us. Let us have a glimpse of the Father. Let us see the one that you pray to, the one that you talk about, your Father. Let us see him. Let us come to know him in a greater way. But he says, you've been with me all this time, and you've seen me. You have seen the Father. In Christ incarnate, God has been seen by man. John tells us that Christ testified of the Father. That is, he expounded who the Father was. We read that in that same book of John that the Word became flesh and the disciples beheld his glory. Christ has the glory of God. Now, we can't go outside today and look up and look into the full glory of the sun. There again, that would do damage to our eyes. But we have a sense of the shining of the sun. We go outside, we see the rays that have lit up the sky, have lit up the earth. And we can come in here and say, well, I've seen the sun today. It was night, but I've seen the sun. It's not saying I look directly into the sun, but the outshining of the sun's rays that affect the earth, that affect our lives, we have seen. And we partake of the enjoyment and the benefits of the sun shining upon the earth. And the same way with God. The same way with Christ. Christ, in the book of Hebrews, it says about Christ, Christ is the brightness or the outshining of God's glory. And he has the glory of God. It's that simple. In Colossians 1:19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of God should dwell. All the attributes of God have their fullness in Christ. Everything that God is, so is the Son. Is God love? So is the Son. Is God powerful? So is the Son. Is God merciful? So is the Son. Is God omniscient? So is the Son. All the fullness of deity was in the Son, even in bodily form. Paul in 2 Corinthians states, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In this face was a mirror in which we could see God. Not only so, but Christ is termed the very image of God. To know Christ is to know God. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father, who would testify of Christ. The written word reveals the living word as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's imperative that we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to have a craving for the Word of God, that we can know Christ, that Christ can be revealed to our hearts. And in knowing Christ, we can know the Father. And knowing Christ and the Father, we can see the glory of God as it shines forth from the Word of God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding or reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." As you behold Christ in the gospel, as you are occupied with Christ, you are being changed. You are being transformed. We behold Him in the Word, and as we behold Him in the Word, our lives reflect the change that is being done in our hearts. Our lives reflect the life of Christ to others. It's seen by others. There's a change going on, and it is seen by others. We're not the same person we used to be, because we're occupied with the Lord. We spend time with the Lord. It's said, and it's been proven scientifically, that married people, as they live together 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that they begin to look alike to others. Now, how can that be? Well, they spend time together. They share emotions together. One person laughs a certain way, and another couple will kind of pick up on this, and they might start to laugh at the same things. They might enjoy the same jokes and what have you, and their laugh lines in their skin might reflect the same crow marks or what have you. That people actually begin, in some ways, to begin to look like each other because they spend so much time together. And that there again, that's the same way with you and the Lord. Spend time with Him, and you'll begin to look like Him. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. You'll be like the Lord. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 25. For time's sake, we won't read much about this, but it's about building, putting together the constructing the table of showbread for the tabernacle, one of the pieces of furniture that was in the holy place. And it says here in verse 30, "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." Now, the showbread was also called the bread of presence. There again, the literal rendering is the bread of the face. The bread of the face. This means that this bread in the holy place was always before the presence of the Lord. He was always viewing this bread. And what is this bread prefigure? What was this bread a type of? This bread was a type of Christ as the bread of life. So as God looked upon this bread, it may have been that He was satisfied. There was some satisfaction as He continually looked upon this bread because of what it prefigured. It prefigured Christ. The table and the bread picture God's willingness to communicate with man. There again, it's when you read about a table in the Bible, for the most part, in my thinking, it has to do with fellowship. It has to do with eating. And it's an invitation by God to share a meal. Eating together is an act of fellowship. You have something in common. You sit down with a friend or a relative or another believer. You have something in common. You have the same interests and likes. Well, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The common bond, of course, is Christ. We have mutual love for Christ. The showbread was for the priest to eat. And we, as believer priests, we feed on Christ. We are nourished, we are sustained, and we are satisfied as we feed on the Word. As the psalmist said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in the very last book of the Bible, Christ is pictured knocking at the door of a church, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." There again, picturing Christ's desire to commune with his people, God's desire to have that intimate fellowship with mankind. Genesis chapter 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Walk before him and be blameless. This word in the Hebrew, "before me," is literally "before my face." What he's saying here is, walk before my face and be blameless. We must remember that we live in God's sight. God wants His children to be blameless. Schofield has a footnote here about this word blameless, which means upright or sincere. And I think that has to do with the heart. We should make it our aim to please the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, it says there that God will establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. That is, having an upright conduct so that no one can find fault with. See, we're dealing with the Almighty God. We're dealing with the one that is sufficient, the El Shaddai, the one who is sufficient. He is able to do this in the life of a believer, to cause us to be blameless. And it's by His grace that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Psalm 31:16, we won't turn there, but it says, "Make your face to shine upon your servant." When I think about a servant, I'm thinking about someone who's submissive, someone who's obedient to His word. "Save me for your mercy's sake." As we walk with Him, He causes His face to shine upon us by blessing us and bestowing favor upon His children. Now let's turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 7. I think we got a little time. We'll back up to let's say verse 4 of Psalm 27. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. God encourages us to seek his face. And this has to do with worship. Seek him in prayer. And to see the face in the Hebrew means to have access to a person, such as to see the face of a king. To have access to a person, such as the king, as the king's face. It is the mark of special favor to have access to a king. We don't have access to President Obama. We will never, most of us will never have that opportunity to sit down with President Obama in the Oval Office. We're just not in that class. But in the Old Testament, Absalom, because of his behavior, was not allowed to see the face of King David. That was part of his punishment. You can't come in my courts. You can't have a one-on-one with me. You're not going to see me. And we read in 1 Kings 10:24, now all the earth sought the presence or the face of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. It was a privilege to have an encounter with Solomon, to sit or stand and listen to this man, all the words of wisdom he would have to speak. The Queen of Sheba, she was able to have a face-to-face with Solomon and to hear all the wonders of his wisdom. But we can, and we should, and we have the ability as saints of God, because of his grace, because of his promises, that we are bidden to come boldly to a throne of grace in prayer. We have access by the Spirit to commune with the King of the universe. We read in the New Testament that we have access by one Spirit to come into the presence of God with our prayer, with our supplication, and with our worship. And while we are praying, while we are worshiping, while we are going into the presence of God with our needs and our burdens, and with thanksgiving, we read in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, for Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, like the pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Christ represents us. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is there to intercede for us. He is our advocate. He mediates our prayers and sends us help when we are tempted. So he is before the face of God the Father. And in concluding, let's turn to Psalm 17:5. Psalm 17:5. No, it's 17:15. I forgot to type the one. 17:15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, in the Old Testament, the saints there did not have the knowledge and revelation that we do about the resurrection. They didn't have the light that we possess. But Martha and Mary spoke about the resurrection when their brother Lazarus had died. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives and I shall see him with these eyes. They're again hinting at the resurrection. And I believe David here too, by the Spirit, speaks of the resurrection, seeing God's face and sharing God's likeness. To awake here in this verse is a metaphor for the resurrection. And of course, this was David's hope, and it's our hope as well. Now, when we get to heaven, it speaks, we're going to see God's face. I contemplate that about, well, God is spirit. And will we see the triune God? I wrestle with these things. There's mystery that surrounds these things about, I can easily have the conception of seeing Jesus, of course, because he has a glorified body. I have no problem with that. But to see God's face, is there something about the Holy Spirit we will perceive? So there's some mystery about that. It does say that the angels do always behold the face of God. They always behold the face of God. Whatever is included in that, I just don't know. But one thing I do know, assurance that I do have, we read in 1 John chapter 3. We know that when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him face to face.